Well, it's good to see the pews full, eyes open, and our hearts strengthened by being able to sing these songs and pray to God and partake of the Lord's Supper to bring our hearts and minds back to what this is all about. It's not about me. Ultimately, it's not about you. It's about a God who loved us so much that He sent His Son to the cross that we might have redemption. And I tell you what, you have been blessed and I have been blessed, if you're a Christian, to be able to be a participant of the greatest things that have ever happened in this world. We live in a time where we are recipients of the blessings of the blood of Christ. And He gives us hope and He gives us purpose. And there is power in the blood to be able to make us complete with God. We thank You that You're here to worship God and to encourage us and hold up one another's hands in serving God Almighty. Again, I want to express my appreciation to the elders and for the invitation to come, for you and your supportiveness. I really enjoy the warmth that is obviously in your relationship with each other. I like that a lot. We tend to have that at Casey where I live, and I think that is a reflection of good things. There are certainly more than that about Christianity. There are some people that are very friendly, but there is also the need for truth. And I am confident and thankful that you are concerned not only in love for one another, but also about the truth of God and His will, that we might not only know it, but that we might do it, and we might glorify Him in so doing. I want to talk for a few minutes with you about the subject of free will this morning. We're not going to be talking about Calvinism to speak of, and it's not going to be a real technical lesson, but a very practical lesson. One that I believe is a powerful lesson, and one that we need in living our lives before God. The idea of free will carries with it the idea of the ability to choose a course of life, to choose for ourselves what we will do, and where we will go, and what we will be. For example, I was blessed to be able to choose who I would marry. That was a matter of my will, and fortunately, I was blessed that my wife's will was such that she was willing to say, I do. And that is just an expression of this ability to be able to choose. Now, animals don't have that capacity. You probably have not seen a kangaroo hopping down the streets of Indianapolis lately saying, well, you know, mates, I decided that I would pack my bags and get on an airplane and move to the United States. Somebody may have captured one and brought it over here. But you will see folks from India and China and other places that have made a decision to be able to get on a plane and move over here to live. There's a difference between the animal realm and the human realm. And one of the differences, the most important, is the difference that we have been given souls, an internal part of us that animals do not have, but also that God has given mankind free will. That just means the ability to choose. When we think about animals, you know, we can train them. You can put a mouse in a little maze and after a while teach them and they can figure out the best way to go. And you might have a dog. We got some Australian Shepherd puppies that are real smart. And you can teach them to go get in their pen and things of that nature. And they can do certain things by instinct, how they have been pre-programmed. But as human beings, God made us different. He has given us the ability to be able to understand, to rationalize, to think, to observe, and to calculate. You know, what does all this mean? And He has given us, along with that and other things, the ability to choose. Men have the ability to understand and to choose. You remember back in the Old Testament, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15, choose you this day whom you will serve. And Moses says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. You know, every scripture that we read that calls us to do right, every scripture that you read in your Bible that calls you to do right, reflects the fact that you have the ability to make a choice to do that or not. There are just dozens upon dozens upon dozens of scriptures that help us that way. And so what we want to talk about a little bit are some facts that are associated with this. You know, what does all this mean, if you would, to you and me? There is no question that God has the ability to make us do certain things. He is all powerful. But God will not overrule our free will. Now, I don't understand all the why fors about that, maybe. But God has expressed, I believe, in His Word that He made us as creatures able to choose what we will do. And that although God is powerful enough to make us do things, that even God will not step across that line and make us do what we choose not to do. That is a huge thing. If you get nothing else from this week's study, you need to understand that there is great power given by God in the free will that we have. And we have to make some decisions about that. There are some people in the religious world who do not believe that we have free will. You may drive down the road sometime and see a sign that may say Free Will Baptist Church. That shows a contrast between some folks that don't believe you have free will. But the Bible does clearly teach that we have such. And consequently, what we need to do then is that we need to make choices that will glorify God and bless us and bless others in the course of life. He could have just pre-programmed us and made us like computers. You know, we think about that. Where, you know, we get up every morning and we get up out of bed and mechanically, like our program says, we get down and we bow a few times and say, praise God, thank you, God, and like a machine. But that's not what God desired, and that's not what God did, and that was not what God planned. He wants us to serve Him out of the capacity that He gave us to be able to choose to do His will. That we submit our will to His, that we make that choice. But not even God Himself, I believe, steps across that line and says, you will do this. I will make you, even though you choose not to, ultimately. Now, He can bring influences to nudge us in the right way. He can bring other influences to discourage us from going the wrong way. He can make promises, which He has, to say, if you will do this, then I will do that. I will bless you. You see that if-then relationship all through the Scriptures. And the promises that God made throughout the days of Israel in the Old Testament. If you'll be faithful to me, I'll bless you. If you'll chase lots of your enemy, you'll have bumper crops. But if you don't, again, you see this matter of free will. God made us in such a way that we have the ability to make those choices. You may remember in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 4, where it talks about the kindness of God leads you to repentance. So God makes promises and influences, but He does not force us. That maybe is the decisive word at this point in what we're trying to explain. He does not overrule our free will and make us, but He does say if we choose not to follow Him, that sin is the consequence, and if that sin remains, that there are going to be eternal consequences. We'll be sent away from His face forever. But we must choose. God uses such persuasion. You know, God, although He is God Almighty, allows Himself to be limited. He limits Himself in this way, that He gives us the ability to choose whether or not we will do what He has said to do. The New King James translation of Psalm chapter 78, and verse 41, says this: Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So God was limited in this way. God had planned to do good things for them. He did take them into the Promised Land, and that's the time that this is talking about, as they left Egypt and are headed there. But God had great things in store for them. You know, when they left Mount Horeb, they could have been in the Promised Land something like 11 days. I tell you what, I choose 11 days over 40 years anytime when it's getting something good. But they chose not to trust and obey God. And so in such a way, God is limited. In the 81st chapter of Psalm, verses 8 through 16, I will not go read that right now, but it says, Oh, that my people would listen to me. There's that same appeal. God is making the appeal of what is right and good and holy, what they need to do to trust Him and obey Him. He said, I'll bless you. Oh, but that my people would listen to me and obey me. See, they had a choice. They had this free will that we are discussing this morning. You may remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 23 and in verse 37 as He talks about the Jewish people and how God had cared about them and how Jesus cared for them. And what he says then in Matthew 23 and verse 37 is this. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Your will was not to be blessed. Your will was not to choose to do my will. And we could look at other passages that would hold that up as well. And so, as we have mentioned, not even God Himself will overrule our free will. He'll encourage us and help us, as we've said. He'll warn us. He'll give promises. But we must choose what we will do. But the truth of the matter is, as God is powerful enough to do that, but He will not overrule our free will, the devil cannot. And we need to understand that. The devil cannot overrule our free will. Although it is true that God doesn't overrule us, it is also true the devil cannot. There was a fellow when I was young, a reprobate fellow who used to say, his name was Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. That's just another one of the devil's lies. The devil cannot make you do anything. You need to understand that. Straightforward. The devil cannot make you, young people or old people or anybody in between, do anything. You will choose. He may try to make you think that he can. He might try to deceive you and say, I'll make you do this. He may and does give incentives to do it. He makes appeal to our flesh. You can think maybe about David and Bathsheba or a host of other situations where pride maybe got in the way. You know, I'm a king. I'll go into the temple and I'll offer this incense. It came out a leper, you may remember. That didn't go too well for him. But as you look at this situation, the devil cannot overrule our free will either. He does not have that power. And you remember a demonstration of that is found in Genesis chapter 3. When God had told Adam and Eve not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. You remember what happens in chapter 3. The devil comes right along behind that. He is more subtle than the other beasts of the field, verse 1 says. And he started his lying game, his cheating game, his deceiving game. I find it interesting that when you read Genesis chapter 3, it was not that Eve did not understand the command. She quotes it. This is what God said. But long story short is, the devil says, but he didn't really mean that. No, you don't have to believe that. He lied to them, lied to her. He could not make her eat of that. He could try to persuade her, and she caved in by her free will. And she chose to do what God had forbidden her to do. And as we read a while ago, you remember folks like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They, well, demonstrate this same thing. You remember Daniel chapter 3, that the king said, you will bow down and worship the image that I have set up. And I love the statement that is made. You know, you king, have set up this image, but we will not bow down. Our God is able to deliver us. But whether He does or whether He doesn't, we'll not bow down and worship your image. The devil could not make them. The king could not make them. He could kill their body. He could put them in prison. He could throw them into a fiery furnace. He could do whatever he wanted to do. But he is a demonstration, or they are a demonstration, that the devil does not have the power to make you do. Only you can choose that. There's a story I heard one time, and I've used this through the years. I'm not sure where originally came by it. But back when I was young, there were laws that you didn't have to, that the law was not in place. You had to have a seatbelt in the car. And Mama was driving along, and Johnny was standing up in the back seat. And Mama said, sit down. Johnny said, well, I don't want to, Mama. And Mama said, Johnny, I said, sit down. Johnny said, well, I don't want to sit down. And Mom said, you sit down right now. I'm going to make you sit down. And so Johnny sits down. And then he looks up at his mom and says, my body is sitting down, but my heart is still standing up. That's an expression of free will. That's the thinking, the inside process. He gave in to the force that was being applied and was about to be applied. But his heart did not really ultimately submit to her. But that is a demonstration of this matter of free will. And so as we think about this proposition this morning, we need to remember the devil does not have the power. He, again, may cause problems in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. We remember it says, "Be thou faithful unto death." But before that, what it says, you're going to be cast into jail. You're going to have trials for 10 days. Some of you may die, but the devil cannot make you do these things. You alone choose what you will do in your heart and in your life. I heard someone say one time that perhaps the strongest force on this earth is the human will. That's not talking about God. I'm talking about of all this creation. And I thought about that a lot. And you know, that may be well true. That the strongest force in the face of this earth is this matter of free will to choose. Nobody can make us. They can kill us, but they can't make us. Only you can choose to do what you will, good or bad, right or wrong. That power resides in you. And so use it in a good way. Make good choices. Have resolve. I was thinking as we were singing a while ago, there's a song, "I Am Resolved." That's a choice of will. This is the decision I've made. To go with the Lord. To follow the Lord. To obey the Lord. To turn away from the evil one. And so such choices is ours to make. Well, as we move on here, I want to notice for just a minute then a few things that I think are helpful. This matter of free will explains a number of things in life. Number one, we might consider that it explains something about the tree of good and evil, the choice in the Garden of Eden. The tree in the Garden of Eden, why would God provide this beautiful garden and then put a tree in the middle of it and say, if you eat of this, you will die? You know, that garden was flawless. It was beautiful. But if that tree had not been placed there, there would have been no choice. If there had been no choices to be made, there would be no expression of free will. God said, don't do this. And so Adam and Eve had to make a choice. And so this matter of free will explains why there would be a tree in the Garden of Eden. So a test came. And you remember in Genesis 3, the test came by the devil when he said, you don't really have to listen to God. You can choose to do what you want to do. And she did. She chose to sin. And then Adam followed suit as well. And so it explains a little bit about the tree in the garden. Secondly, it explains something about sin being in the world and why God would allow such. Now, I'm not an intellectual guy. I don't have a flaming IQ, blazing IQ, or anything like that. But sometimes when you start talking in those circles, you think about atheists. One of the most powerful arguments that they try to bring forward is, if there really is a good God, then why are all these evil things going on in the world? Why are there terrorists that can put a bomb in a Boston Marathon? Why are there people who oppress and injustice prevails in certain areas? Why are there dictators? Why are these bad things going on? Why is there sickness? Why is there trouble in this world? Well, I think the right on answer to that is simply this, that God made us with this ability to choose. And with the ability to choose, there had to be the capacity to make a choice to do right or to do wrong. You know, that's sort of a challenge to God Himself. God sort of put Himself on the line in doing that, because when He made man and woman with the ability to choose, He surrendered a certain level of control there and said, I'm going to let you choose. And that brought heartache. You remember what happens in Genesis chapter 6. God was sorrowful. Repented, God says that He made man because of the evil and the wickedness that was there. The wickedness that's going on isn't something that God appreciates or likes or approves of. But the other thing we need to remember as we address the question we were just talking about, there being evil in the world, that this is not the end of the story. The end of the story is there is a day of judgment coming, and God is going to call all men to give an account to what they do, whether it is good or whether it is evil. You see that statement made time and time again. What we choose. And so things are going on now, and you and I are making a choice about what we'll do about it. Am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to serve God? Am I going to do what's right? Or am I going to go my own way, follow my lust and my pride and my things, and do what I want to do rather than what God wants me to do? And so free will explains in part what's going on in that regard. You know, the devil is the one responsible for the evil, ultimately. What God gave was good. In the Garden of Eden, you know, all that garden was beautiful. We talk about things like the tongue from James chapter 3. God gave us the tongue to use it for good things, to glorify God, to encourage and to instruct one another. Once the devil come along, he says, you need to use that tongue, you know, out of jealousy. You need to cut down your neighbor or your brother. You need to, you know, malign your wife. And you use it. Well, that's not what God intended the tongue to be used for. But you have the ability to choose how you would use it. The sexual relationship of husband and wife was given as a good and a beautiful thing, to draw a man and a woman closer together. Once the devil done, he came along and says, now there's some other things you can do here. You need to make a choice. I tell you what, here's some great temptations. You mentioned David and Bathsheba. And on the list goes of things that we'd look at. What God put into this world and His intended use for these bodies and our hearts and our minds and our souls is for good. You remember the last verse of Genesis chapter 1. Everything that He created, He looked over and saw it was very good. That's what God did. It is the adversary that has come on and tries to move and motivate us to do what's wrong. But this matter of free will explains much about why God would allow such in the world. By the way, James chapter 1 says that God is not tempted with evil, neither does He tempt one with evil. I believe it's implied there. It is the devil, as we said, that does that. This matter of free will also explains a lot of things, the difficulties of parenting. Some have a misconception about some of the considerations of raising children. You know, there's a Proverbs chapter 22 and in verse 6, train up a child in the way that he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from it. There's great truth to that. It is what we call a rule of thumb. And we could demonstrate this by other proverbs. That, you know, here's how things generally work. But that does not mean that if I train my child up in the way that he or she should go, that they cannot choose to go their own way later. They'll make their own decisions. And I tell you what, you know, I've thought a lot about this in the last few years. Man, that is a scary thing to me. I'm going to do everything that I can for my children to help them to be on the straight and narrow, the way of the Lord. And I've got a whole bunch of grandchildren. I'm going to do all that I can. But I tell you, that's not ultimately in my power and my control. I can do everything that I can. And again, I reemphasize, you do everything you can. That rule of thumb is powerful. Train them up in the way that they should go. But I tell you what it does not do. It does not trump the reality that they have freedom. That child of mine or that grandchild of mine, whatever I may do, they still have the ability to choose to go the way they will go. And not only do I not have the power, as I said, God will not step across that line. He'll do everything He can to turn them back where they need to be. Look at Israel. God was a perfect father. Adam was called the son of God. And God did perfectly by him, and yet Adam sinned, and Israel sinned. But he was the perfect father. And so this matter of free will says a great deal then about this matter of parenting. And again, I cannot overemphasize how important it is for the training of our children. I love all these young people up here. They just encourage me, and they help me so much. You guys keep me young. I don't look it, but You all stir me that way. I love young people. My wife runs a daycare in our home, so I have little ones around here a lot, and I love them. I wrestle with little boys. My big boys, I wrestle with them, but just sort of. I used to tell people that, and still do, that when my boys were small, I said, I wrestle all three of them at the same time. Now it would take three of me to wrestle one of them, and I'd still lose. But as we look at young people, we want to do everything that we can to encourage you in the way that is right. I tell you, God will bless you to do that. We live in turbulent times. I know we live in a world where there's lots of temptation. I'm tempted also. Every one of us in here, J.R., he's tempted. Every one of us, men and women, people, We have to go on making choices. But you have the will. You have the power. God has empowered you to do that. And God has good things in store as you make such decisions. It also reflects the fact that there are some limitations in prayer. We may pray for a child that has gone astray. And I have heard folks before say, I have prayed and prayed that my son or my daughter would repent, or my husband or my wife might obey the gospel, or something of this nature. I have prayed for years, and they have not yet. So I'm struggling, you know, with trusting God. And my answer to that, trust God. Keep praying. But you cannot expect God to come in and do some miraculous change of their mind and overrule their self-will. God makes an appeal to us in so many wonderful, splendid ways and says, follow me. But every one of us must choose. And that is so, as we've said about the raising of children. Not even God steps across one's free will. We cannot expect God to overrule that. That's not according to will. Even when we ask prayers, we have, Lord, may your will be done. We know God wants people to be saved. 2 Peter 3, his will is that all would come to repentance. By the way, what is repentance? A change of mind. Who controls that? You do. You make the decision. You choose what you will do in such things. And so this matter of free will then affects such. But also, this matter of free will explains something about the justice of punishment. You know, hell is a terrible concept. But it's not a construct that came from human thinking. But rather it's something that is revealed in the Word of God. Christ said more about that in the Gospel accounts than all the rest of the New Testament writers put together. Christ talks to us about Gehenna, about hell. And says that will be the outcome for those that remain in their sin. As we look at this consequence, the terrible end of those who are wicked and disobedient, who will not obey the will of God, the Lord will say, depart from me, ye who work lawlessness. You remember Matthew 7, 21, 22, and 23. Remember the consequence. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. That means working outside of the realm of what is right. In the book of 1 John, you remember, it tells us that sin is lawlessness. Here's what's right in sin or lawlessness, anything that's outside of that. Here's the right that we have. Here are the right things because God has given us the right to do certain things. The Scriptures express that to us. But it is right and righteous and just on God's part to send us away from Him forever into a devil's hell. If we choose to be in rebellion, if I go to hell because of my sins, it's what I deserve. That's the price of sin. If I spend eternity in hell, then I'm getting what I deserve. But I tell you what, on the other side of that, Romans 6:23 says, the salvation that I have, it's a gift of God. He's been willing to forgive me of my sins. I tell you, that there's nothing more moving than that. When you sit down here and you cry your heart out because you know you've failed God, because you've sinned, because that guilt's there, and you pray as a Christian that God will forgive you, and He forgives you. That is great. God is good. God is great. And Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There is no way that we could pay God for what He has done for us, and yet it comes down, as we have briefly looked this morning, that we have the ability to choose to serve Him and to walk with Him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, you remember there it talks about the wide way and the narrow way. It's just the narrow path and the narrow gate that leads to life, and we find fewer of them that find it. But broad is the way and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many find that. Now, it's not hard to perish. You can just do whatever you want. You can just be a selfish pig, live your life, an egocentric person. satisfy your desires of the flesh and perish in your sin. That's your choice. You can go to hell any way you want. But there is only one way, and that's in Christ Jesus and His will, that heaven will be ours. And I tell you what, ultimately, what that does is it gives you the best life here. It may be a difficult road here, but it is a life of joy. It is a life of hope. It is a life of purpose. But when this road comes to an end, it is life and life indeed. It is the only life that's good and worth having, not being sent away from God. And so, won't you choose to obey the Lord? I want to put some verses up here real quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 35, it says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it." You know that whosoever will, here's that will. Matthew 20, 26 and 7. "But it shall not be so among you, but whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Mark 8, 34. The end of it says, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Just before that, "Whosoever will come after me, you choose and I choose." Mark 10, 43, "Whoever will be great among you shall be your minister." Luke 9, 5, "And whosoever will not receive you." Again, what we see over and over again is this term that we're talking about, is the ability that we have. Whosoever will may come. I heard a man by the name of Buddy Payne many years ago make a statement that was helpful to me, because I've been making this point from Genesis chapter 4. And there it basically says, you know, you have to make the choice to do what you ought to do. But Buddy Payne made a statement that said something like this: you know, if you want to start feeling better, then you need to start doing better. I'll talk about that some tonight or this afternoon. We're going to talk about anxiety. But much of this is going to come back to the subject we're talking about this morning. We have to make a conscious decision about what we will do. And this morning, about becoming a Christian, you're making a decision. Either follow Jesus and obey His gospel and submit to the truth and be baptized into Christ out of an obedient faith and a repentant mind, or you've chosen not to. Not even God will step across that line, but He invites, He calls, He's demonstrated His great love for you in letting His Son come and die on the cross to give you and myself a way to be saved. This passage in Revelation chapter 22 and in verse 17 says, "The Spirit and the bride, the Spirit and the church, say, come, and let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come, and whoever will, let him take the water of life free." And so this morning you're making the decision. Let me say this. If you make a decision to put off till tomorrow or next week or next month or sometime in the future to obey Jesus Christ and not today, you've made a decision. Your decision is, if you perish like you are, if you die like you are, you will perish. Procrastination is a decision. And you have the will to make the decision to obey Jesus Christ. Jesus gave a great commission. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that disbelieveth will be condemned." There are many passages that develop that. The book of Acts tells us then about the disciples carrying that out. The apostles went out and preached the Great Commission. And so if you want a commentary on what that meant, read the book of Acts. And it's real clear what it means. It tells us that we have to hear the gospel, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. We have to repent, like the very first sermon in Acts chapter 2, that they were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins in the name of Jesus Christ. We find these things are developed in detail. If you understand this, and you have not obeyed Christ, won't you do so this morning? And the brethren here will assist you in taking care of that. God will be glorified, your soul will be saved by the power, the great power of the blood of Christ. If you put it off and you die in sin, your eternity won't be with God. It'll be away from God, but there will not be a single soul. There will never, ever be a single soul that will enter into hell to say, "I am here because God did not love me." He loves you and He loves me and He loves all men. He sent His Son to the cross to give you this opportunity. To God be the glory. If you're subject, won't you come forward?